Continuing our study through 1 Peter, we are in chapter 3. We concluded last week with this kind of this opening section of chapter 3, in which we've got to wake up the Apple TV again because I talked too long. All right, let's see if I can do that. Share my screen. There we go. Let's see what happens. Technology, you either love it or you hate it. And sometimes we use it for our advantage. There we go. All right, we'll make the screen big and see what happens. All right. Appreciate Brother Ben and everything that he's done. You guys have no idea what goes on up there, and you don't want to. There is enough cable up there to wrap this building a couple times, I think, and it's all in a nest underneath a few desks. But I know Brother Ben is looking forward to moving down as soon as possible, and that's going to be a tremendous blessing. And especially during the time when we were unable to meet, just the live stream. And if you were blessed by that, say amen. That was such a blessing. We appreciate Brother Ben's hard work. Sound men usually only get the attention when something goes wrong. And we all look back there and wonder what has happened. But more often than not, it's not their fault. And we're grateful for Brother Ben and his ministry. And Brother Habel, I see you up there, Brother Habel. I see the top of his head and his hand. I appreciate that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. We talked last week about how we ought to live in response in this world as citizens. We talked about servants. We talked about married, and we dealt exclusively with the wife last week, and we kind of went over verse number 7. I just want to go over that again really quickly. In verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives this admonition to husbands. He says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Pastor preached a tremendous message on this passage not too long ago at the conclusion of 2020 on our Thursday nights. In relation to prayer, the end of that verse says that your prayers not be hindered. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. He does a much better job than we could at explaining this passage. But we talked about how last week, how the wives have this role of submission or subjection to the husbands, and that is not a man-made order of things. That's how God designed it. And when we choose to function according to God's design, that's when our lives run the most smoothly, and that's when we can receive the most blessing of the Lord. And so God has this role, this order of operations, shall we say, but he has not left out the husband. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, we mentioned this last week, but Ephesians chapter 5 is another tremendous passage about the family. It begins in verse number 1 about children. Excuse me, that's chapter 6. But at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, going into chapter 6, it deals with children. But in verse number 5 of chapter 25 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he says this: "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So husbands have this tremendous responsibility, and this is why Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And so our role, men, as husbands ought to be, and our goal ought to be, to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. And if you spend any time reading your Bible, you know the amount of love with which Christ has shown towards his church. And it is insurmountable, the amount of love that he has shown. So, men, we have a tremendous responsibility towards our wives. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, he encourages us to demonstrate knowledge about your spouse, about your wife. He says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," verse 7, "according to knowledge." And I know during that dating courtship period, you learn a lot about one another, but may that never stop. I learned something just the other day about my wife that I did not know about, something that had happened in her childhood. But may we never stop learning and growing acquainted with our spouse. We live in such a disposable, throwaway society that when we get all we can out of something, we throw it away. And that is carried over into marriage relationships. That's why more than 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's because we've stopped knowing each other. We've stopped learning each other's likes and preferences and how they think and the things that make them happy and the things that make them frustrated. We ought to demonstrate husbands a knowledge, live with them according to knowledge. But he also says this, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We ought to give honor. We ought to give esteem and to hold them precious. It's literally what that means, to give, to hold precious. And I hope that, men, that you could say this if you're married this morning, or that you can say, I hold my wife precious. Jesus says that of us. He found us to be precious. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, Peter says that of the Lord. We find him to be precious. He's a precious stone, we talked about in chapter 1. But we ought to find our wives, our spouse, to be precious. Not simply there to fulfill a role, some ideals we have in our minds, but something that we value. Something that, as Ephesians reminded us, Christ gave his life for the church. Husbands, ought we to have the same desire that we could give our life for our spouse and hold them so precious? Not only because they are a spouse, but I love this phrase that Peter brings out at the end of verse number 7. He says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. I'm ashamed to say that there are some ways that I have spoken to my wife that I would never speak to a fellow believer. And yet my wife is as much my wife as she is my sister in the Lord. And that I have a dual responsibility there as my role of a husband, but also as a fellow believer. And if I wouldn't talk to a sister in the church that way, then God forbid that I would speak to my wife in such a manner. Or that I would treat her in such a way that I would not treat a sister in Christ. Because we are heirs together of the grace of life. And this idea of being together, marriage is not simply a parallel journey that we run together and end up at the same destination. It's something that we work at together. And so Peter has these responsibilities that we as husbands ought to be mindful of. And he finishes with this, and Pastor so eloquently shared this a few weeks ago, that your prayers be not hindered. And so our responsibility as husbands is to demonstrate knowledge, to give honor, and to be a praying man as an example for your wife. And we ought to have this mindset of giving honor and treating them as precious, and the Lord can hear us and our prayers be not hindered. Have you ever felt like your prayers don't go farther than the ceiling? It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But what is it in our life that is preventing us from accessing the Father? We have that ability to come before Christ in 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know the veil has been torn in two, and we have access to the Father. And yet that priest in the Old Testament, that picture that was painted for us, he was to be holy on that day. And if we want to have that direct access to the Father, we have to come before him with a pure heart. We cannot come before him with something, whether it's a relationship with our spouse, a relationship with our children, a relationship with our brethren. We cannot come, Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you come to your brother, if you come to the altar, and there remember that you have aught with your brother, leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so when we kneel before a thrice holy God, if we recall that we have said something or done something, or there is some way ought between us and, in this instance, our spouse, that we ought to take care of that. Jesus himself reminded us of that. So Peter gives us this ideal of how to treat our spouse. He deals with this being married, and we talked about that last week. And he continues along this idea of how we ought to behave. This pilgrim life, we get this idea from chapter 1, how we are pilgrims and strangers, this pilgrim life, and he's dealing with how we can live in this world in which we find ourselves. We talked about in chapter 2, beginning as citizens, dealing with kings and those that are in rule over us as servants, and now as married, and now he begins to shift in chapter 3 and verse number 8. He begins to shift to just, in general, as believers, regarding outsiders and then enduring suffering. And we deal with this in chapter 3, verse number 8, all the way until chapter 4, verse number 6. Again, dealing with this idea of how we ought to behave in this present world. And how we behave influences how others see Christ. And that is why I believe it is very important how we conduct ourselves in this world, lest others see us and do not glorify our Father which is in heaven. We talked about that in chapter 2, that they could see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Verse number 8, we'll read just down through the next few verses that we hope to cover this morning. But in verse number 8, Peter says this, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Verse number 13, "And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good?" Verse number 14, he continues along this idea of enduring suffering. But we'll look at these verses for just a few minutes this morning. In verse number 8, he deals with this idea of how we ought to interact with others. And Peter says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous." Unity is lacking in the body of Christ. And it's not because of Christ. And Christ is the unifying factor. He ought to be, right? I remember this analogy in Bible college as they would talk to us about finding a spouse, right? And everybody's goal when they go to Bible college is this the one? Is this the one? She talked to me in the food line. This is the one. I accidentally sat next to her in chapel. This is the one. And they talked about this analogy of the triangle and how you've got these two points on a triangle, and as a man and a woman both continue to seek the Lord, he draws them together. And as we continue to seek the Lord, there becomes this unification. The idea is that of harmony, a harmonious relationship. Oftentimes, I think we as church members, we as believers, when we interact with others, we desire to live this relationship where two parallel lives can come together. And make a unified sound that blends together. It's the idea of living in harmony. And yet, perhaps many times, we live opposite in such a way that when you're together with the brethren, it doesn't exactly, or let's make it even worse. Let's see if we can go tritones. There's this idea that I can live my life but when I get around other people, that ought not to be so. Another idea of harmony is doing the right thing at the right time. I can have all the right things going on, but if I'm late to the party, I'll have to do this a few octaves apart. I can't even do it. I can't even play wrong. It's hard. But the idea is that you can sing the right notes, but if you're two measures behind, it's not going to sound beautiful. If we're not with God's program, on God's timing, it's just not going to work together. This idea of living with one mind. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, anybody who's dealt with musicians, please just don't make it up as you go. Follow the guide. We have a guide musically to sing harmoniously together this morning. It's been hard for the last few months when we've not had the ability to have our songbooks, to be able to sing notes that I know we're going to blend together. But now that I have my book back, if I sing the note that's there, if I follow the guide, you see, my goal is not to necessarily live in harmony with Brother Fountain. That's a byproduct of living in harmony with Christ. As he lives in harmony with Christ and I live in harmony with Christ, we can say we are of one mind. And that right there makes the rest of this admonition so much easier. Peter says, you ought to be in harmony with one another. You ought to be unified. Galatians deals with it. Paul deals with it all throughout the New Testament. Unification through Christ. We ought to be compassionate. He says, having compassion one of another. This idea is being, literally being sympathetic. Thayer's Greek lexicon said, commiserative. This idea of understanding what somebody else is going through and saying, I understand. We have to show compassion, to show empathy. And yet our initial reaction is when someone looks at us with a sour note or looks at us with a scowl on their face, we think it's all about us. As opposed to, I wonder what's going on in their life that's making them perhaps speak harshly to me in a way that they've never done before. It's not all about us, contrary to popular opinion. It's not. And somebody, though they be curt or short with you, it's not necessarily about you. Who knows what's going on in their life? And social media has ruined this for a lot of people, because on social media we paint this picture of everything is rosy. This was my great meal, and this was what I had, and I got to do this, and I got to experience this, and we share the high points of our life. And so when we interact on a regular basis with people, we view the high points of their life. Well, why aren't they this person in person? Because nobody shares the low lights of their life in public. Right. And yet we ought to have the discernment to understand that there are low times in a person's life, and we ought to have compassion. We ought to be sympathetic. We have to commiserate with them in understanding, I know how you're feeling. We have to love as brethren. The root of this is Philadelphia, brotherly love, a fraternal feeling. Peter is saying there ought to be a way in which we ought to live with one another. Not isolated. No man's an island unto himself. We understand that. But we have to have compassion. We have to be unified. We have to love as brethren. He continues along this thought. He talks about how we should interact with others. He says we ought to be pitiful. Not like a sad puppy waiting to be adopted. We have to show pity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This same root word is used in Ephesians chapter 4. It's translated tender-hearted. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Many of you can quote this verse. It says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Catch this last phrase. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I can because he has. I can do this because he has done this towards me. You can live this life, some may call it the victorious Christian life, that Peter is advocating for here, because Christ has lived that, both as an example, but he's lived it towards you. I can forgive because Christ has forgiven so much greater. He says, be pitiful. He says, be courteous, be friendly. A man that hath friends must... Have you ever heard somebody bemoaning the fact that nobody likes them? And in a sense, we as brethren ought to go out of our way to reach out to that individual. But oftentimes, as you observe that individual's life, if you want people to be friendly towards you, you have to be friendly towards them. As soon as pastor closes in prayer, you can't be out the door. You can't show up 5 minutes into the first song and wonder, nobody ever talks to me. Well, talking is frowned upon during singing. It just doesn't work that way. But a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. He says, be courteous, kind towards one another. Church, if these attributes do not typify our life, then why would the world want the gospel that we are presenting? If we are just as miserable as they are, what hope are we offering? You see, my hope is in the Lord. But the Lord is not relegated to heaven for eternity. He's here with us now. He lives with me through the Holy Spirit day to day. The hope that I look forward towards heaven, the joy, that's mine now. You see, salvation is a real and present possession. He talks about that hope that we can have, and we can have hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 because of the resurrection of Christ. We can have hope because of what Christ has done for us. And we can show and live before others and demonstrate that hope. And when we fix our eyes, as Ephesians 4:32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, if I fix my eyes on the work of Christ in my life and what he has done for me, it's not hard to be unified. It's not hard to have compassion one of another. It's not hard to love his brethren. It's not hard to be pitiful. It's not hard to be courteous. Because he's already done all that for me. Continue along to verse number 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Peter was very aware of the content of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse number 39, also verse number 44, Jesus lays down this principle for you and I. He says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man, verse 40, will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard it said, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We could park there for a long time, and we shall not. But Peter reiterates it this way, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Have you ever read the comments section on anything? It could be like an Energizer article about the bunny. And the worst of mankind will come out in a comment section. We have to be careful how we communicate. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise. See, the flesh wants to do the evil for evil, tit for tat, right, eye for an eye, railing for railing. Well, I'm sure I had this discussion at least a dozen times this week with my two daughters. Well, she did this to me. Okay. That's okay. Sometimes I just want to feel like, to hit her back. Don't bring it to me. Just take care of it. I cannot do that. That's not good parenting. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but that is our fleshly reaction. It's not fair. They did this to me. But contrarywise, a blessing. This idea of railing is a verbal abuse or slander or reproach. When we feel attacked, the natural reaction is to respond in kind and just to cut them out, cut their feet out from under them. We have to be careful of the things that we say. Gentlemen especially, we get in this thing that we like to call competitive trash talking. and just go back and forth. And sometimes, oftentimes, we intend it in good fun, but to somebody listening, it oftentimes goes overboard. It sounds like we're just cutting, slandering. Peter says that ought not to be our attitude towards those around us. Instead, we ought to share a blessing. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 20. Paul deals with this. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 20. You ever been flipping for a book in the Bible and you keep looking for it and realize you flipped the wrong way the entire time? I do that in the songbook all the time. I flip left when I should have flipped right. I'm like, I'm not getting any closer. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 20, Paul says this, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." This is totally contrary to what your flesh wants to do. "If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I cannot substantiate this from Scripture, but it's been said that in culture, those coals of fire were everything. If you met a stranger journeying across the desert and his fire had gone out, he had nothing. He had no means to keep him warm. And so this idea, and they traveled with their fire. It's not like you could just go get a Bic lighter. You couldn't just grab a box of matches. You had to travel with your fire. So there were fire pots. They travel with their fire pots. And if your fire went out and your pot was cold, this idea would be that you would give them coals. Why? Because you're trying to light their head on fire? No. Because you're trying to take care of them. Trying to keep them warm. Trying to keep them sustained. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. We'll finish this up right here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 21. Why do we go to all these other verses? Well, if you come on Thursday nights, the pastor has been dealing with the subject of Calvinism, why we are not Calvinists, by the way, for those that are visiting. You'll understand that much heresy comes from pulling one scripture out of context. So why do we go to all these other passages? Because Scripture supports Scripture. And that's how you build a foundation of doctrine. That's why you can't take one verse and build an entire doctrinal truth off of it. Scripture supports Scripture. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 21. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Paul quoted that almost verbatim back in Romans chapter 12. The flesh says, "I'm going to get him. How dare they say that to me? How dare they treat me that way? Do they know who I am? I know who they are. I remember that time in junior high when they told Sally something," whatever. Right? That's where our mind goes. Some way that we can trade evil for evil or railing for railing. And yet the Spirit-filled believer, the one who began, in verse number 8, of one mind through Christ, the Spirit-filled believer will take that, what they meant for evil, and they will take God's attitude, God meant for good. And why can we do this? We'll finish verse number 9 really quickly. "Knowing there that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Peter says, you know the end of your life. You know that there is coming a time in which ye shall see Jesus, that ye shall dwell with him for all eternity. We talked about that in chapter 1, Peter did, about the hope that we look forward to. The hope that we possess right now, the eternity to come. Why can we do this? Because he has done it for me. And I want you to notice this about Peter's admonitions towards us and our response towards other believers, that all of these interactions demonstrate selflessness over selfishness. selflessness over selfishness. The Christian life is a selfless life. Jesus lived a selfless life for people like you and I who were not worthy of his selflessness. And yet he did it anyways. Peter says, you can do it too. Father, thank you.